Israel's travail of trouble.
When I think about Israel, I think, why are Rebecca and I not getting on the 6 o'clock plane tonight? That's how I think about Israel. We really like to be there, and we've only been there 4 times, but it's a real special place to be. We had the opportunity years ago to give some of those Israel videos out to the Jewish people in Hebrew in Gaza, in the Gaza Strip. And it was really a scary time in some ways, and we were mostly concerned that the people who were taking us in would not be harmed by anything that might happen, because people were harmed on that very road and so forth. I won't go into details. But on the other hand, we're also thankful that we know that the Lord loves Israel. I mean, how many places in Scripture do you see a word like, I will allure her? I mean, that's God speaking to his people about his land and bringing them back to it. And yet, you know, you read in the papers, you listen to the media, you look at an article that was just forwarded to us from the what used to be called Foreign Affairs Quarterly. I guess it's daily these days on the internet. What happens after Israel attacks Iran? It's like almost a foregone conclusion in many people's minds that it's going to happen. What attitude might we want to take regarding this? Someone asked me recently what might be my attitude about this. I told him, I says, I'd give you a better answer if I were within the veil, to quote Brother Bob earlier. I don't think any of us really know what would be best to say in a case like that, do we? But, you know, it's almost like we have a new Oslo Intifada. You know, Oslo was the thing that made peace, and immediately began a multiple-year intifada that took the lives of more Jewish people, and unfortunately Arabs as well, of course, who were participants. And you have your Hamas, and you have your Fatah, and you have your jihadist group, and you have the Al-Aqsa Mosque faithful, and Hezbollah in Syria, and of course Iraq with its Scud missiles years ago, and of course now Iran with its threatenings. And I think we're all really thinking about, you know, what in the world is going to happen? And then what about if Israel does attack? Will that mean they're going to start attacking Jews around the world? What if they come here? Will they start bothering us? And we get into a self-attitude at that point, maybe even not thinking about the others who are more directly involved and more directly in trouble, scared, worried about things like this. Now, we could rehearse all of the negatives. But we did start with one thought, that God would allure his people back to the land. And our class loves the harvest work. And one of the things that's come up in this harvest work is our class has had the opportunity to help out in various ways, different members, with the work that Brother Ken's been doing. And literally, we've had that opportunity too. And some of you have done similarly, and this class has as well. And it's been a blessing to Christians and to Jews. And I would encourage anyone to take that privilege and keep it separate. Keep Christians seeing Christian information and Jews seeing the Jewish video. But while I'm mentioning the New Brunswick Ecclesia, they did send their love, particularly also the Rawsons and our children. We would like to just step back a moment, though, and remember what we said at the beginning. God is alluring her. And that comes out of Hosea. But In reality, we want to look today more at Jeremiah the prophet, because it's Jeremiah the prophet who is in telling us something about the nature of the return of Israel that becomes an interesting challenge to our thinking. I think we all know that something's been going on since the late 1800s. It's very special. We all know that something happened in the teens that gave Israel hope, more hope for the land, and that 1948 rolled around and they were actually able to establish a state. And of course, they were challenged time after time. We probably even know why there was that huge period of time up to then in which they were just scattered everywhere, the diaspora. We're not going to rehearse all of that, but we do want to focus on two things. Jeremiah gets the opportunity to tell us that in chapter 30, that I'm going to bring you back to the land, Israel. But it's not going to be a time of peace. That's number one. And number two, that it will be a climax that will end in what we call Gog of Magog. You might say, well, Brother Bob, Gog of Magog is Jacob's trouble. And I will say, yeah, the climax of Jacob's trouble. Why? Because he says, I'm going to bring you back to the land. In the context of Jeremiah 30, he's really talking about bringing them back to the land. And it'll be a time of trouble such as never was. Now, where have we heard those words before? Isn't it in Daniel chapter 12? Michael shall stand up, your prince. It's talking about Israel. Time of trouble such as never was. Now, maybe we don't think that that started, but I do. And I think that that is a legitimate I do. And what about the signs of the Lord's presence? Matthew 24, another sign of the Lord's presence. Time of trouble, such as never once. Fig tree blossoming. So here we have three scriptures. Jeremiah 30, Daniel 12, Matthew 24. And I don't think we can separate them in context because they're all talking about a period of time. And that period of time lays out for us the trouble in which Israel will be born, reborn as a nation. Let's take a look at the text themselves. Let's turn to our Bibles to Bibles is one. You can also look at your handout because it's on your handout at the bottom of the page. Or is it? It's the top of the page. That shows you what I remember. Oh, we're not passed out yet? Oh, well. I apologize for the small size. If you ever have a problem reading them, I'll make you a larger copy. So, yes, we have painful news. We have promises. We have the trouble, the climactic event, Gog of Magog. And this other suggestion that we're making that we'd like you to focus on today, and that is contextually, we're going to gather. It's going to be a time that's not peace, travail. In fact, it's going to be a very difficult time. And we'll be looking at that in more detail. It is during the time of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath. Okay. Let's look at verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah. Now that would be the two-tribe kingdom and the ten-tribe kingdom, meaning all Israel, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Well, we've kind of introduced what we wanted to say, so notice it's not a time of peace as we look in the next verses. Let's pick up with some of the bold print on your handout. It's not of peace, verse 5. Verse 6, I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail. Verse 7, that day is great so that none is like it, is even the time of Jacob's trouble. We're talking about a period of time here. In Jeremiah, we have travail and we have the suggestion that travail will come with spasms because the continued crises of our day, right from the first, the many nations that came against Israel in 1948, in 1967 when they shut down the Suez Canal and blocked Israel from the Straits of Tehran, in 67, the Six-Day War, that was 57, the first one, and 67, the Six-Day War, and then beyond that, 82, and other times when Israel was in strife. Missiles flying in from Hezbollah and everything. So we know that Bible students have been watching since the late 1800s these issues taking place. And we have, as a group, watched rather enthusiastically as things began to come together. But then we noticed from time to time the painful mistakes that leaders have made that have gotten them into even more trouble. For instance, giving the Gaza Strip away unilaterally, asking for nothing in exchange, just checking out of the Gaza Strip. Rebecca and I were to Gaza. It was a beautiful community, both in the northern part of Gaza, Netzarim, and in the southern part, Gush Katif. Those two locations were very precious. It's a wonderful place. There were even American Jews who bought up the property so it wouldn't be dismantled to leave it for the community of Arabs who were there. And when they came in, they shredded it. It's kind of hard to believe that people are so hungry for some piece of scrap metal that they would take apart things that could have been used. But that's what happened. So in spite of conflict after conflict, in spite of the small beginnings at Petah Tikva, there was this burgeoning state. And as we watch these people round about Israel causing continuous spasms of trouble, we wonder, when will it be that all people, all nations will gather to cause Israel the difficulties? When will the Gog of Magog experience occur also? I believe it's extremely reassuring to think that our Father in heaven knew so clearly what would happen in the minds of men that would cause these experiences of travail, that he was able to tell Jeremiah, this is what you're going to lay out for my people to know, that this is going to happen in this fashion. And not to think that this is unexpected, a startling event. Like, when we forget something, how do we react? We react with a small panicky feeling. The Lord knew this. He wrote about it. It was clearly going to happen. It is happening. And we can be thankful that our Heavenly Father not only foresees the trouble, but also the glorious, as we sang, the glorious prospects of the blessings to follow. You know, it says in the chapter on Jacob's trouble, quote unquote, Jeremiah 30, that it's going to be a great deal of difficulty. It's going to be a time of trouble such as never was. But even though it's as it is in Matthew and Daniel, it says Jacob will be saved out of it. It's called Jacob's trouble, but it says he will be saved out of it. How clear? The rest of the nations have a long way to go. We know that Israel is troubled, and we know that God has put them through a great deal for 2,000 years, and he will give them more difficulty. We'll talk about that also. But in fact, they are being lifted up while others are being put down. And I don't mean the political parties, Likud or Labor or Kadima or any of the other multiple parties. I'm talking about the people of Israel, God's people. So they will be saved out of it. And again, Gog of Magog is in fact the climax, as a concept that was stated by Brother Russell in both the volumes and the towers. we might even have called this talk Jacob's Trouble in Context. Now, again, on your handouts, take a look at Leviticus, which is in the center of the page, Leviticus 18. I'm mentioning this not because I want to review all the problems that they got into and why they got into trouble, but in fact, it is a situation that we must know. And the bold print, keep my statutes, my judgments, do not commit any of these abominations, that the land spew thee out also, as it spewed out the nations that were there before you. This is very important. God warned them in advance that they better behave themselves. And of course, they failed. As much as they said, these commandments, we'll do them. And how long did it take before they failed? You know, we talk about the Ten Commandments. There's 613 that the Jews try to follow. They have a hard time following one. We have a hard time following one. Imagine us trying to follow God's law by Moses perfectly. And they have 613. Jeremiah 18 refers to the double of disfavor. There are three places that speak of this concept. But in fact, here, it says in Jeremiah 16:18, they were removed from the land because they defiled the land. But Amos brings up something else that's really beautiful. I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall on the earth. And notice here, it's like the Lord saying, yes, I'm going to put you through all of this, But I'm going to keep track of you. I'm not going to forget you. And that's what's happened. Now, before I mentioned that there was this period of time, and we know that in 1878 there was the opportunity for the first community to be established. Happens to be that Jews from Jerusalem went to this place called Petah Tikva, wasn't called it that yet, bought this land when they finally could get it, and they established the community. And they named it the Gate of Hope purposely, because they wanted other Jews to come. That was the purpose. And we know about the Berlin Congress of Nations. Technically, it was the Cyprus Accords that are associated with it that gave Britain and other Christian, non-Muslim people the right to buy land. That's what opened the door for Jews to own land again in a Muslim country. That makes a big difference. But they got it at that time. 1878, right on time. Right on time. Now, remember I mentioned the allure factor? I mean, we talk about men and women. We talk about somebody trying to get somebody's attention. You know, they allure. But let's look at the Hosea 2 scripture. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Door of hope, Petah Tikva. But there are other prophets who talked about Israel's experience and being returned. And on your sheet, you should find the reference to Isaiah 44. And if you don't have it there, it's because I didn't put it there. You got it? Okay, good. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Wow. We think that the Lord blots out, but think that perception here. They are now seeing themselves as free from their guilt. I will raise them out of the place in Joel 3, whither the Gentiles have sold them. The graves will be opened. I will open your graves, bring you into the land of Israel, from Ezekiel. And Amos, I will plant them in the land. They will not be pulled out again. And back to Jeremiah 32, a most powerful statement by Jehovah God. I, Jehovah, will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. My whole soul. This is his whole being is energized to do this work of reestablishing these people. For what purpose? We'll find out. So Jeremiah explains the travail. He gets us in place. And we know that the concept of travail is one, as Bible students, we speak about very frequently. What is that frequently? The First Thessalonian scripture, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. It's on your handout. For you yourselves, or yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We speak about the world going through that during the day of the Lord's wrath. Jeremiah speaks of it in the context of Jacob's trouble. Again, a period of time. Pain, relief, pain, relief, and so on. The travail with spasms. And the texts that are kind of parallel, we always think of as Daniel and Matthew, lay out for this whole picture. So just to remind ourselves. Now, it's interesting that both Daniel and Matthew, just to reinforce the point, both speak of Israel, both speak of the travail, the trouble such as never was. The difference, though, between that and what happens with Israel is that the old order is dying, while Israel is being resurrected and delivered. Think about it this way. I know some of you are old enough to remember folks frequently singing, them bones, them bones, them dry bones. I've mentioned this to younger people. They don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, we know what I'm talking about, and it's from Ezekiel, isn't it? And it's resurrection. Years ago at a funeral, my uncle's funeral, he wasn't consecrated, but he was raised in a truth family. Unfortunately, he didn't really grasp the truth until the last couple of years of his life, and then he believed fully in the kingdom. I said, the next time you hear about the nation of Israel, remember, God made a promise for a resurrection of a nation. You're concerned about resurrection? There's your evidence in God's promises coming true. People who were not in any way interested in Bible study heard those words in that context. To me, that's what's happening also for Israel. Let's go to the bottom where it speaks about the final blast now. It's at the bottom of your second page. Now here it's rather important to get this in sense also. Yes, Ezekiel 38. But in volume 4, in the Battle of the Great Day chapter, written in 1897, or at least published in 1897, he probably started it before that, Brother Russell discussed this final blast. He speaks of Gog and Magog in that context. And it's just, what I'm referring to is it's under the subject of the time of Jacob's trouble. Unquestionably, that's what Brother Russell said. That's what Brother Russell meant there. But I want to point out to you, as you look in the next lines, I have several reprint references, and I'm not playing a reprint game here. This is 6 references that I want you to follow with me. This is very interesting. The same year Volume 4 was written, where he focuses on Jacob's trouble as Gog of Magog, he said this, "Poor Jews, much of Jacob's trouble lies yet before the faithful are gathered back to what was then called Palestine." The next year, 1898, he introduces words from the Jewish world, and he says, "Very evidently, the time of Jacob's trouble is not yet ended. Probably still greater persecutions will shortly overtake them to drive them to the Holy Land." I have a problem with this word nowadays. It's been hijacked, shall we say, by people who have no connection with the original meaning of the word. The original meaning of the word was Philistia. It was attached to the land of God by the Romans, who despised the Judeans. They didn't want to hear Judea. They didn't want to hear Samaria. They wanted to attach this other word to it. And, of course, it's been hijacked since Mr. Arafat decided it was a great term to use. Notice the proximity of the timing here between Volume 4 and those two statements. But let's go forward. 3 years later, 1901, he said, "In every nation of Europe except Britain, the Jews have suffered persecution and labor more..." Now, by the way, persecution. There's persecution and there's persecution. You know, if you're Jews in England or the United States, it's more subtle. It's like the Jewish woman who goes for a job and somebody stops by at her desk and says, "By the way, where do you go to church?" "Oh, I don't go to church. I go to a synagogue." And then at lunchtime, she gets told, "We won't need you this afternoon. Don't come back." That was in the 1930s and 40s, that kind of behavior. And it hasn't ended, in a sense. Okay, let's finish the statement. He says, "The time of Jacob's trouble is to last up to the very close of the day of vengeance, when they shall be delivered by the setting up of the kingdom." Are we getting the picture here? That Brother Russell used the expression with respect to Gog and Magog, but he's also laying out this definite statement series that describes a process, a time of travail. 1902, reprint 3099. "It is a time of Jacob's trouble. Poor Jews are subject to tribulations in one country after another. Now it's Romania's turn." Well, brethren, the last one is from 1910. Now, this part of the series, I have one more after that. And this one we see, "We especially rejoice to think that the time of Jacob's trouble will soon be over." That's in 1910. But we're going to flash back now to the 2 years before Brother Russell wrote the fourth volume. This one is important to me, and I left it for last, mostly because of the impact it had on me when I read it. In 1895, Brother Russell was calling to the attention that the Council of Vienna, Austria, that is the city council, appointed a rabid Jew hater, anti-Semite, as mayor. And Brother Russell's comment was this: "We are in the time of Jacob's trouble, and we shall not be surprised if bitterness against the race shall reach such intensity as to expel them from Austria, Germany, France, Spain, Portugal. Some of us are old enough to remember those years when those countries were not just expelling, but exterminating the Jew. The Lord has promised to gather the remnant of Israel, that they shall come back to their own land with weeping and supplication. And boy, did they ever. Not all with faith. In fact, we know that the early settlers were not people of faith. And in the ones who were fleeing, some of them were people of faith, and some of them weren't people of faith. But now, brethren, there are many Jews returning with faith, believing that the promises of God not only are for them, but that they should be a light to the Gentiles. If you know how to use the internet, go to IsraelNN.com, and survey their perspective on what's in the future. They hope to be a blessing to the world. So while Brother Russell clearly saw the climax of Jacob's trouble and focused, no doubt, on 1914 when he wrote these, we see a wider application through the whole process. Now, from here on through the rest of this discourse, it's more like supportive in a different way. It's giving evidence that, yes, they are going to serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up. And, of course, we believe that the Lord Jesus will be the one who is in David's place, the seed of David. And they will come from afar to the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return. When the Jewish disciples asked Jesus to help them learn how to pray, he taught them to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." What do you think they were thinking about? Some would say, well, they're going to get rid of the Romans. Yeah. But they were also thinking about what Isaiah taught. They knew the promises. Now, the next step. Let's put them, the day of the ascension, in Acts chapter 1. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And what did Jesus say? Are you kidding? They just crucified me. Why would I do that? No, he didn't say that. He said, that's in the Father's time. What were they thinking about? They were thinking about the kingdom they were taught to pray for. And that's the kingdom that is promised here that they will be returned to be part of. Verses 11 to 15 tell us of the spasms. If you look at that, you'll notice that while the national governments of this world will have their termination, Israel's government will fall into the hands of the ancient worthies. And as the administrators on a fleshly plane, they will be the leaders of a nation who have had themselves sown all over the world like seeds. And who better on the earth would know, like the saints, how mankind should be dealt with than Jews who have been scattered all over the world and raised as Ethiopians, as people of India, as people in China, as people in Russia, as people in South America, in various many Latin countries, all over the world, and they're going to be gathered back. But the ancient worthies, with the direction, under the direction of the saints, will be able to guide this nation. I almost want to quote a scripture I want to save to later, but the point is that they will be a blessing. How do we know this? Scripture says so. Zechariah, as you have been a curse among the nations. Ancient worthies weren't a curse among the nations. Israel has been a curse among the nations. As you have been a curse among the nations, so I will make you a blessing. What a joy. And God goes through the trouble of alluring them back to the land, planting them in the land. It's so joyful to know that our Father is so careful. But we said that there would be difficulties. In verse 12, thy bruise is incurable, thy lovers, they seek thee not. What is this about Israel having lovers? And what, isn't that finished? Didn't we pass the time when Isaiah says, tell them that their iniquity is pardoned? Well, there might be two sins that we could consider. When the fishers came, they did not return to the land. We could consider that one new sin, and they have suffered as a result and failure to carry that out. One brother once said to us, you know, it's very interesting that that Herzl came and said, let's go back to the land. And they didn't listen. But another person came to the same city, Munich, and said, let us drive the Jews out. And they were. They were harmed and driven out. Well, what about those people who continuously were harming the Jews, Israel specifically? In Zechariah, we have a little precedent. It says that God says, I was angry with them, and you were allowed to, you know, persecute them and give them the punishment that I wanted, but then you furthered the affliction. In other words, when something like trouble falls on the Jews, God is allowing this. But then with some zeal, the Gentiles have taken opportunities at various times during the age to push the affliction further. And so we have references that would describe the chastisement of the cruel one, Jeremiah 30, verse 14. And we wonder, when will all the last lovers leave her? Talking with Sister Ruth today, and she mentioned that Netanyahu said that if we are struck, we're not going to go and ask anybody for permission, meaning Obama, to respond. They'll know what to do, essentially. It's really amazing. Israel has been in a quandary. They've had to give in to the trio, I guess you call it, the EU on the one hand, Russia on the other hand, the United States, when they have positions. They want to balance. Putin has supposedly said, you know, if Israel strikes, it will, or not Putin, but his foreign minister, said that it will overturn the whole issue of international relations. That's putting a lot of responsibility on Israel. And when they did cooperate with the EU, what did they get? Katyushas and Hezbollah rockets. Katyushas from Hamas and Hezbollah rockets from the north. A little parenthetical. We hear of the West Bank. I think all of us here should know that is Judea and Samaria. Those are the biblical names. And if we hear the West Bank and Samaria, let's convert that to what it properly is. West Bank is only a name that was added artificially when Transjordan grasped what is Judea and Samaria. So just a technical detail there. So the consequences that will fall on Israel's enemies. You know, has anybody ever poked their finger in your eye intentionally? Has anybody ever had that experience? Oh, I'm glad to see that no one did. You know, your doctor sticks something in your eye all the time. But that's... Surely he that touches the apple of... That's right. Of his eye. God is going to have problems in dealing with them. You told me 20. Okay. He told me I had a clock and... I don't know. Okay. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Well, what in the world do we expect to happen? How many of us are familiar with what happened with Jehoshaphat? You know, Jehoshaphat, the Battle of Jehoshaphat's mentioned in Joel. Jehoshaphat's mentioned in Joel. And if you think about what happened with Jehoshaphat, it's really very stirring. It's not the only time the Lord did this. In the Jehoshaphat situation, he's told, you're going to be attacked. There are two armies coming up the Kidron Valley to attack Jerusalem. He's really upset. He goes before the Lord. He lays it before the Lord. What do I do? And the Lord sends a Levite with the answer. He says, you will go fully prepared for battle. And the singers will be with you. and you will all go down into the valley prepared for war, but you will not fight. You will sing your way down there. Praises to the Lord, no doubt. The Lord set ambushes for the enemy. They figured out that somebody was after them, and they fought against each other. And when the Israelites got to the bottom of the valley, there was nobody alive. They killed each other. That's the way the Lord can intervene. And there was a time when Samaria was surrounded, and they were starving. And I don't want to go into the details. It's pretty gory. But what happened was that the enemy camp heard chariots. The king of Israel has hired the Hittites to come after us with their chariots. There were no chariots. There were no Hittites. There were no chariots. They heard, probably angels, with chariots. Ezekiel chapter 37, the dry bones. Ezekiel chapter 38, Gog of Magog. And Ezekiel 39, God will be sanctified in Gog. Those three chapters lay out this whole scenario as well. Raising up the bones, bringing them back together, the battle, and the resolution that God is sanctified in the eyes of all. In Isaiah 2, there's a very familiar passage. And it says that, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And then it says later, they will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. At the United Nations, there is across the street a plaza with a very beautiful curved wall. Comes down from an upper street, and it has emblazoned in there, they'll not learn war anymore. Now, I know the United Nations didn't put that there because they could be so presumptuous. But at the same time, what it shows us and what it tells us is that they missed the point. The context, again, go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and the law shall go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and they shall beat their swords into flesh. There's a reason this is happening. It's not happening because of mankind's work. So in conclusion, we'll just say these things. We see the concept of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30 as a whole conditional thing, contextual thing, regathering, travail, time of peace, no, time of trouble, day of God's wrath. We feel comforted knowing that God not only knew this, but he gives us the information so that the trauma doesn't even upset us, and we can comfort others with the proper knowledge. There is a beautiful scripture in Isaiah 52. It talks about how watchmen on the wall are saying, the day of the Lord, thy God reigneth. But 10 chapters later, the words are again repeated, and watchmen are saying something else. And I'm going to read this to you from Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace. Day nor night, ye that make mention of Jehovah, the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So as the trouble upon Israel and our Jewish brethren increases around the world, we are privileged to speak out consistently with prayer about God's destiny for Jerusalem and Israel. And with the Lord's help, someday soon, as Elijah was, Elijah was thought of as the chariot of Israel. My father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. This is repeated about Elisha also, picturing the great company. They were both perceived as something that was really holding, like the salt of the earth, holding things together. And maybe someday we'll be perceived as the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Amen. Amen. Amen.